All right. I figure we should just jump right in after worship like that, don't you think? Let's just go. So here's the thing. Some of you have been around the story of Scripture for a while. Some of you, this is brand new. Some of you have heard people talk about the message of the Bible before, to the point where I'm going to ask you now to do something, whether you're here watching us at one of our sites. In fact, pastors at Grants Trail and Fenton and Mid Rivers, I'm going to ask you in just a second to scoot around the room. And if you guys want to text me these answers, do that. But if you had to boil down the over, let's say in the English translations, the over 800,000 words that comprise your Bible, 66 books, if you got to boil it down to one thought, to one, and I realize it's, there's so much beauty and I get that, but one thought, one word, one concept, and we know it all points to Jesus, so let's even move, let's take his answer off of the table. What would you say? What is it? If you had to boil it all down for someone. Now, some of you, as you start to talk to each other, are going to say, I have no idea. Or this is what I heard it is, or this is what I hope it is. Some of you have pretty strong opinions. Boil it all down. What do you think it is? Go ahead, talk to each other, and we'll get back together in just a minute. I'm guessing it's the spring forward vibe. I don't know, but I'm getting a lot of folded arms. There's a couple of guys that they won't even acknowledge they're sitting next to each other. It's like, I can't believe we're here. I cannot believe we're here. So somebody give me an answer. Like some things are coming in. So like redemption, got that one from Fenton. Redemption. What are some of the other answers? If you were to just to say it boils down to, and there's some great answers. What are they? Go ahead. Just give me something over here. Love, of course. One of the sites said that. Anything else? It doesn't have to be one word. What else? Anybody got anything here? Do not be afraid. I love that. Faithful. We were just singing about that. Here in the middle section? Grace. Hope. I see David's hand in the back. David? God's blueprint. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what this is. Anybody over here? Did you guys talk about it? What?
Peace.
These are all great answers. Let me give you one that we're going to zero in on today, and it's summed up. Some of you said it, and it, you know, if I were to look at some of the other, yep, and some of you said it at the other sites too. At a couple of the sites, I'm seeing this answer came up. Look at this verse. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. We believe, so there's faith in this. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. So redemption is there. It's obviously through our Lord Jesus. But I want you to zero in on that word grace. Because I think in many ways you could talk about grace being kind of how this works. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is chesed. And chesed means a steadfast love. But it's kind of the equivalent to the Greek word in the New Testament, charis, which is grace. It is God has offered us his steadfast love. He has redeemed us. He has done this. But here it is. We don't deserve any of it. That's who God is. That's what he does. He saves us. It's grace. Now, isn't it fascinating? And maybe some of you said it and you just don't want to say it out loud. But I didn't hear anybody so far in any of our services say, you know what, if you boiled it all down, it's religion. It comes down to religion. That's what this is about. Which is great because that's not what it is. And it doesn't boil down to, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus does not boil down to religion. Now, some of us grew up hearing that that was the point of it all, but I want you to understand that when we start getting into a religious mindset, and when I say religious, I really truly mean not just the Word of God, but it starts to become performance, it starts to become what we do, and it gets very us-centric. The minute that we go there, we have completely lost sight of what God's plan and what His offer is. In today's story, we're going to see a pivotal moment in the church. This actually defines how the story got to us. You see, right here, they have a decision to make. And the question really all revolves around the word religion. Is religion going to now shape and color the message that will now make its way around the world? Or will grace win the day? Now, let me tell you how we got to where we are. Jesus says after his resurrection, when he's with his disciples, before he returns to his Father in heaven, he says, I want you to go throughout the whole world and teach people, make disciples, tell them what I taught you, tell them that they're loved, tell them who I am, go, I'll be with you. But if you look at the book of Acts, you can see in chapter 1, Jesus says, he's talking to his followers, you will be my witnesses. You're the ones that are gonna tell the story. And here's how it's going to work. It's going to start close to home, Jerusalem, Judea, that's the region surrounding that, Samaria, it's a little bit further out, and really at the ends of the earth. That's the plan, and that's what we see in the book of Acts. By the time you get to chapter 2, the church explodes into existence, experiences exponential growth, but they're all still Jews. Everybody who is coming to Jesus in that moment in Acts 2, they're all coming from a Jewish background. Now, you get a little bit later, and you see in Acts chapter 8 that now the story is heading to the Samaritans. The Samaritans are not quite Jewish. In fact, they still trace their roots back to Judaism, but they're a little bit different. But still, they understand the Hebrew Scriptures, and there are people coming to Christ by the droves. It's a good story. In Acts chapter 10, everything jumps the rail because there's a Roman officer by the name of Cornelius, nothing to do with Judaism, nothing, no background whatsoever, never owned a Bible in his life. And Peter leads him to Jesus. Now, he does this through a fantastic vision where God gets Peter's attention, because I don't think Peter was thinking this was the way it was going to go. But this is a moment. Clearly, he has accepted Christ. Peter gets in a little bit of trouble with his friends. He has to go back and explain this to them. No, really, God did this. I saw evidence of it. And the people are like, well, okay, he's God. He can do what he wants. But I still think at Acts 10, people are thinking it's an outlier. It's like, whoa, that was a weird thing that happened. By the time you get to chapters 10 and 11 and really just even scooting in a little bit deeper, what you begin to see is that now there's this church in Antioch that we've been looking at, this massive, really one of the first mega churches, and there are non-Jews coming by the droves into the church and turning to Jesus. The people in Jerusalem are trying to figure out what on earth is going on. They send up a representative. His name is Barnabas. We've heard of him. He checks it out. It's actually all true. He's excited. He goes and gets a guy named Paul, and they pastor this church for a while. And it's right in here, in this part of it, in Acts 11, where a lot of scholars will tell you, and Paul writes about it in Galatians, and you read it in Acts chapter 11. Paul takes a little trip down to Jerusalem, and he meets with what he calls the pillars of the faith, Peter, James, and John. And they have essentially a kind of a closed-door meeting and say, you know what, this thing is happening in non-Jewish circles, and people are coming to Christ, and they don't need to be Jewish to turn to Jesus. And they all kind of agreed, this is what's going on. You see, there were ethnic lines that were being drawn, and in this closed-door meeting, these guys are saying, God's doing his thing. Paul and Barnabas go on this massive missionary trip that we've looked at for 2 weeks, and all sorts of non-Jewish people, Greeks, are coming to Christ. But in the middle of that, there are these Jewish believers, these are Christians, who are getting upset. Why? Because these people aren't like us. And they need to be like us before they come to Jesus. Now, here's how that sounded. You see, we came to Christ because we're Jewish and we understood the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and we find Jesus to be the fulfillment of those scriptures. So the best way for people to come to Christ is you got to come through the same thing that we did. You go through the same process, understand the Hebrew scriptures, understand he's the fulfillment of it all, and then you get to Jesus. That's how it worked for us. That's how it should work for everyone else. See, I understand why some of these people are struggling, because this is such a change. And they're like, how is this happening? Now, gang, I'm telling you, leaders were struggling with this. In Galatians 2, Paul writes about something, a bump that he has with Peter of all people. Like Peter, Peter's up in Antioch. He's hanging out with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. He's eating at their table, which means he's probably eating non-kosher food because God has already given him this vision that, you know, that stuff isn't, those aren't the lines anymore. And then some of these cats from Jerusalem show up who are really wanting everything to be very religious and know you got to go through all of these things first. And Peter gets intimidated by these people. It's almost a scene straight out of middle school because Peter essentially changes tables in the lunchroom and goes, I can't eat with those people anymore. And he goes over here, and now he's hanging out with his friends from Jerusalem, and a whole bunch of other people followed him. And Paul, in Galatians 2, calls him out on it. Paul, who really doesn't have that much standing with the church yet, this is early in Paul's ministry. He's kind of the young guy on the scene, but he calls Peter out and says, you got to cut that hypocrisy out. I'm not picking on Peter here. I'm telling you that this was difficult. They were all a work in progress. So we see this thing happening now, and it comes down to this idea of, like, is this going to be about religion, or is this going to be about something else? And at the core of it all, I think, is this question. Is grace enough? Is the grace of God enough, or does it need help? That's really what this comes down to. And so now, Paul and Barnabas, in our story, they come back from their big, huge missionary trip. They get to Antioch. They're explaining all of this stuff. Everybody's excited. And here we go. But some men came down from Judea. Real quick, this is for people who are reading the Bible and thinking critically. By the way, I'm not showing you any maps today. I know, like three of you are really saddened about that. But if you looked and say, well, wait, they came down from Judea, like they came from Jerusalem. If I remember on the map, Jerusalem is here and Antioch is here. How can they come down from Jerusalem? Well, you walked everywhere in those days. And the elevation of Jerusalem up in the hills and the mountains was so much higher than where they were going to in Antioch. And when you walked, you thought about these things. And so what that meant was it was a downhill journey. We came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. You see how that works? So these guys show up, and this is what they say. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Again, quick show of hands. I know when you were driving in today, I know when you got here today, so very many of you looked at the people around you and said, I sure hope he talks about circumcision today, right? Can I just get a show of hands? How many of you were hoping for that? I'm not making this up. Last night, someone came up to me and said, I swear we were just having that conversation. I was like, well, you are a rare one. What's going on here is that these leaders are coming in and saying, hey, if you're gonna come to Jesus and you get all excited about like him, and you're excited about this message going out across the empire, we just need you to know that like being a Christian is more than what Paul told you it was. You gotta do some more stuff. Can you imagine how that would have landed on their hearts when they're celebrating all of this? Gang, this is a sub-Christian message. Really, one of the ways to think about this is that it's a grace, let's see. It's grace plus. That's really what we're talking about. It's grace plus things. That's what it comes down to. It's grace plus the, now you got to observe the Old Testament laws. It's grace plus, well, now you got to go through all of these things. It's grace plus. Now, gang, if we start going down that road, what does that make the cross? As best I can tell, the cross changes everything. We look to the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. We who follow Jesus, that's where we're forgiven. That's our hope. You start messing with this message and you are tearing apart the foundation of the Christian faith, which explains the next verse. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, Luke is understating that, I am quite sure. This was a big, big deal. Now, to go back, for those of you who want to go back to the topic of circumcision, and who doesn't, right? This reaches back in the story of Scripture to Abraham. Abraham and God had a really special relationship. God makes a promise to Abraham. I'm going to form a nation out of you, the nation of Israel, and you're going to bless the world. This is how everything's going to change now. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to protect you. This is how it's going to work. And in this process of their back and forth relationship and the promise that he gives him, God then requires this special act of Abraham. Now, the question that we ought to be asking is, why this? Why something so drastic and so personal and so awkward? Can we just say that out loud? Couldn't God have shown him like a secret handshake and that could have been the reminder of their friendship? Why did God do this? Okay, this is not going to be the definitive word on circumcision. Not that you're looking for that. But some of you just want me to stop saying the word, don't you? That's really what that's what you're praying right now. So here's what I would say. As we go through this, just understand that this was a patriarchal society. Men were in charge of just about everything. It was a pagan era. And I mean in Abraham's day and in this day, thousands of years later. And when I say pagan, I mean that history tells us there were temples everywhere where men would go to these temples. There were prostitutes at these temples, cultic prostitutes. And you began to, you did things in these temples as a man, all in the name of worship, wink, wink, of these counterfeit gods. And the one true God said, no. And so part of what's going on here as God calls Israel out of all of that is he said, you men are, this is going to be a mark of distinction. This is going to be a reminder that you belong to me and that you will not participate in such things. It was supposed to be an external reminder of an internal devotion. But friends, if you read the story, it doesn't take very long for this to just become another religious box that you checked. Like even for the Jewish men, it just became, oh yeah, that's what you do. They didn't think about it in deeper, richer terms like that. So now you get to guys like Moses and then later Jeremiah, and they start talking about the circumcision of a heart, clearly using metaphors here. And what they're saying is God cares about what's like your inner reality. God cares about your devotion. Not about some religious act that you're going through. You don't have to do that to get into the club. God looks on your heart. By the time you get to the New Testament, and Paul writes about this a lot, he says the same thing. God cares about your heart. But there were some who were saying, just to stay on the main point here, who were saying, you got to go through a series of all these religious acts. Oh, and by the way, it's not just that. You got to keep the kosher laws. You need to go to temple. You got to do all of the festivals and feasts. You got to carry everything that was in the law of Moses and, well, you know, Jesus. Do all of that and you're good with God. It's simply not the gospel, and it was a deal breaker. But instead of arguing about it, Paul and Barnabas, they get together this group with some others, and they go to Jerusalem, and they want to talk to the elders about this. They want to talk to the apostles about this. And so they get down there, and they share the story, and everything's, you know, like they're very interested. But these Pharisees keep showing up, Pharisees who have come to Christ. Now, this is a group of people that Jesus has had particular difficulty with. They're hyper-religious. When I say hyper-religious, I don't mean that their faith was important to them. I don't mean that they're passionate about their faith. I mean, they took the law in the Old Testament and they layered other stuff and other laws and other requirements and other codes on top of it to where it was really all about, can you guys see how much we do? We must be more godly than the rest of you. The Talmud, which is a commentary on Hebrew scripture, says that that there were seven different types of Pharisees. I'm not gonna go through them all, but there was the shouldering Pharisee. He's the guy that wore all of his good deeds out on his sleeve. It's like, look at everything I'm doing. There was this is one of my favorite, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. These were the guys who made a really big deal and wanted you to see this happen. If perish the thought, there was a woman walking across their path in the marketplace. They made a big deal about closing their eyes and running into a wall so that they could be bruised and bleed because I'm so pure, I can't even look at that. They're just making a big deal about something, right? Jesus would later say, what about the fantasies you have going on in your heart and your mind? And that's what God wants you to deal with. There were the calculating Pharisees who were always looking at, well, did the good deed outweigh the bad deed? And they're constantly doing the math. There are the fearful Pharisees who were living in terror of God. And then there was the loving Pharisee who loved God like Abraham did, loved his word. And the Talmud says that's the one that can be admired. Gang, you don't have to go through all of that. Just know this. These were hyper-religious guys who were so concerned about what they called godliness because they wanted everybody else to see just how big a deal they were. J.I. Packer is a 20th century theologian, and he says this. There's something nutty about being more concerned about godliness than God. That's what's going on here. These guys show up and say the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, this was a big debate. It happens in Acts 15. You can go read it for yourself. We're not going to go through this. I will just tell you, I think it took days. I think the voices were raised. I think people are honestly and openly discussing this. Scripture is being quoted. There's a lot going on. And then we read the first leader of the church, the first one to stand up, is Peter. Now, if what I told you earlier about the timing of all of this, that Peter's already been confronted by Paul because he got a little wobbly on his commitment, I want you to see the character of Peter here. You see, Peter, if that's the case, Peter could have just as easily in this moment just hung back and said, Paul, this is your mess, man. Good luck. Remember what happened up in Antioch? You're on your own. But instead, Peter steps up first. And I cannot help but think that he made eye contact with young Paul and says, he's right. He's right. These people don't have to become Jews to follow Jesus. And he tells the story of Cornelius. It probably happened a decade ago. He says, God chose him. I didn't choose him. God chose him. By the way, those of you who are struggling to figure out who Jesus is and you're going, how do I even take the next step? I need you to hear me now. God chooses you. God chose you. This is how this works. And so Peter tells his story. He sits down. Paul and Barnabas stand up. It says the whole room gets quiet. They share all of their stories of people coming to Christ. Nobody can deny it. And then James is the last one to speak. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the leader in the church in Jerusalem. It's James. And he connects the scriptures and says, hey, the prophets foretold this. And then these words, which I just think are so gracious. He says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's not put up barriers that don't need to be there. We should celebrate these folks. These are pagans. These are people who, they don't know God, they've never owned a Bible, but now they know Jesus and they're coming to him. We should be celebrating that. We shouldn't be looking down our noses at them. I mean, this is such good news because what he's saying right here is these Gentiles don't have to go through everything. They don't have to come to the temple. They don't have to keep kosher diet. They don't have to perform that act on their little boys. None of that stuff. This is such a relief to people. Now, why would they say that? Peter, let's go back to the verse. Now it's in context. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. You know what Peter is saying here at this pivotal moment? We all stand at the foot of the cross. You want to know what the deal, you want to know how all this boils down in Christianity? It's grace. It's grace. It is always what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I love that word, Lord. I can't wait to talk to you about it a little bit at Easter. We are going to, I know we've kind of hinted at this, but between Palm Sunday and Easter, like at each of our sites, I've already talked with all of the people and the leaders and the technical folks and the artistics and the musicians, everybody, the pastors. Each of our rooms is going to be completely reconstructed. Like you will walk in and go, well, we've never done that before. And we are going to tell the story of grace for two weekends in a creative, shocking, encouraging, I think beautiful way. And I want you all to be there. But get this, I want your friends to be there too. Can I help you with just one thing, just encourage you on something? Because we hear a lot about, oh, the world is hostile to the faith and people are haters of God and haters. Listen, I see that. I see the darkness. It breaks my heart. I know. I hear you. I want to encourage you in something that I came across this week. I'm not saying that everybody in your world this applies to, but did you know that almost half of U.S. adults, according to a legitimate survey, say they are more open to God today than before the pandemic. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Like almost one out of two people that you know who do not know Jesus are open to God. It doesn't mean they're convinced. Doesn't mean they're not going to have difficult conversations and questions. It just means they're at a place where they are seeking. Three out of four U.S. adults right now, according to this survey, which was legit, three out of four almost say they want to grow more spiritually now. That gang, what do they mean when they say spiritually? They might not even know that yet, but we can together start this journey and let's help them know. I'm just saying right now, when we live, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes we live so fearfully, when we should remember that Jesus wins, when we should remember, yes, it is time to take a stand for certain things. Yes, it is time to proclaim the gospel. But yes, let's remember that the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. And so we don't have to live in fear. We should invite our friends. You remember I think it was last week, when we did that little ping pong illustration? And I was saying that if just you thought of just one person and you shared like the story of grace with one person, and then that one person told one person, and that person, and we just kind of looked at this chain reaction of grace. Gang, that's what I'm hoping happens this Palm Sunday and Easter. Let's ask God to do a work by us having these conversations with one person who can have a conversation with another person who could share their faith with someone else. This is what it will look like. In fact, I'm so excited about this that I'm going to stop now and let our pastors talk for just a minute about Easter. David, you come up here and tell us a little bit about Easter, and then we'll wrap things up.
So, if you didn't realize it, Easter is just 4 weeks away. And Palm Sunday, if you do the math, means that Palm Sunday is 3 weeks away. And so, just as Greg mentioned, our services will look very different. And he kind of gave a little bit of a hint about it, but you just won't want to miss it. And so I would encourage you to join us. In fact, Palm Sunday services will be the same service times, but Easter, we'll have 5 services here at Chesterfield, 1 on Friday, 2 on Saturday, and 2 on Sunday. And so we hope you join us. And when you do, we have people who come and visit us every weekend who are new, checking things out for all sorts of reasons. But I'll just tell you this, at Easter, people are more willing to come with you to church. And here's the catch, if you invite them. And so I would just ask you to consider and pray about who it is that you should invite to Easter. Is it a friend, a neighbor, a coworker? Maybe it's the person who cuts your hair. I don't know who it is, but pray about it and then invite them. And we want to try to make that easy for you. And so we have these little cards that you can find out in the lobby, or you can even text Easter to 48099 and you'll get kind of an invite that you can shoot to people that you know via text or whatever. But after you invite them, I know you know this. The second thing that I would encourage you and challenge you to do is anytime somebody walks into a new place, it can be a little overwhelming, even if you were invited by a friend. And so let's make this place be as welcoming as we possibly can. Pray about joining and jumping into a serving team, whether it's the kids crossing team or guest experience team or even our parking lot team. From the parking lot to the seat and back, we want people to be able to experience Jesus. And just to say it, that does. It starts out in the parking lot. And so there's like just under 200 spots to be filled or whatever to jump in on. And so you can find all those spots by going to thecrossing.church/serve Easter. And I hope you join in. In part because for those of us that have put our trust and faith in Jesus, that have experienced the life that he provides, we can't help but show and tell people about who he is. In fact, that is in part how we worship him with our life, with every area of our life. And one of those areas is with our finances. And so right now, for those of you who call this place home and have put your trust in Jesus, this time is for you. All the ways you can give would be on the screen. There's even boxes like as you leave at the end of service here in just a little while. But know this, if you're like new or exploring the claims of Jesus, don't feel the need to participate. In fact, we just want to serve you and help you however we can. And so even after service, come talk to us. There's a bunch of us that will be hanging out and we'd love to meet you, okay?
So when we sing about the grace of our Lord Jesus, and we say we're going to speak about who this Lord Jesus is, I want you to just know one more time. Easter, we are going to proclaim the truth of who the Lord Jesus is, and we are going to be reminded, but let's not wait until then. I want to read this verse one last time. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. You know what Peter is saying there? He's saying one more time that Jesus plus anything is not biblical. It's not Jesus plus like traditions. It's not Jesus plus you got to do these things the same way that I do. It's not Jesus plus, well, you got to think the way I think or look the way I look. It's not any of those things. Gang, if we do that, you know what that is? It's another form of religion. And religion in its basest, most pagan forms is people trying to appease the gods with their superstitious acts and gifts so that the gods will either owe them or stay away from them. And whenever you go to certain parts of the world and you see this, like I have, you want to cry out and say, this is not the way of God. It is so dark, it is so heartbreaking, and you're like, this is not who Jesus is. But gang, I want you to hear me now. there is a subtle form of that that can creep into our lives. We say that we believe Jesus, we trust him for everything. And then we kind of want people to, like, it's Jesus plus, like, how you look. Do you have tats or no tats? Do you dress up for church or not? Do you cut your hair, long hair, no hair? You drive an electric or a hybrid? Or do you still purchase gas? It's Jesus plus a political view. It's Jesus plus where you vote. It's or how you vote. It's Jesus plus, well, wait, are you a vegan or do you eat meat? It's Jesus plus, what kind of music do you listen to? It's Jesus plus, you see what I'm saying? Now, some of us, I'm being kind of silly, but I'm telling you, I doubt that any of us would ever get to a place where we went, well, no, your salvation is in jeopardy because of, you know, I doubt that. But I do think sometimes we look at each other and go, well, of course you belong to Jesus. Barely. And we want everyone to go through the same things we did. It's, you know what that is? It's religion. It's jumping through hoops. And the reason I'm hitting on this, the reason we're going to come back to it this spring is that this is what the world thinks of when they think of how do you come to Jesus? Oh, I know, you got to jump through hoops. You ever tried to jump through a hoop, literally? Get a load of these guys. Yeah, that's really impressive, scary, and, you know, I was talking to a guy earlier, I don't think my doctor would allow me to do that, So you look at that, but what I'm worried about is that some people go, oh yeah, I think that's what it means to come to Christ. There are all of these things that you gotta do. Do this, don't do that. You gotta look this way, act this way. This is what it means. And gang, that is not the message of grace. It's not biblical. It's not even practical. Because you know you can't always nail it and jump through those hoops perfectly. Peter says this in his defense of the gospel. He says, why would we put this on people like when we couldn't even handle the law? Because sometimes when you're jumping through hoops, it doesn't end well. Yeah. I think this too is... That's gonna leave a mark. I think this too is what people know in the back of their mind. Wait, I gotta jump through these hoops and I'll never make it through those hoops. So I'm toast, so why even try? Do you understand why we celebrate grace? Can I just say this lovingly as your pastor? Some of us have experienced grace for so many years of our lives that we have forgotten how scandalous it is. It is shocking. That's what this early church was dealing with. It's like, there's no way it's just Jesus. And we gotta get back to this idea of living in wonder of what it is to live in grace. Because the other approach is gonna lead us to like, on the one side, it's shame and worry and fear. On the other side, it's judgmentalism and harshness. And we just look down on people. It just gets in the way. When we don't live by grace, it gets in the way of us and God. It gets in the way of us and each other. We start resenting other Christians. We start resenting people who don't do it the way we do. We start resenting people who aren't even coming to Christ yet. And it's like, ooh, I don't even know if you should come to Christ. We might even get to a place, I've heard people before who are so tired and so exhausted at trying to live up to some standard and jump through hoops that they start resenting God. God, how's it ever going to be enough? And God say, I never said that to you. Gang, this is the danger of religion. It will grind you into salt. But when grace wins the day, there's hope, there's relief, there's joy, there's worship. A new work is done in you. Paul calls it a new creation. So this church now in Jerusalem, they've come to a conclusion and they even put it in writing and send it to the people in Antioch and say, you know what? We're not gonna get in the way. It's grace. It is all grace. We reject this grace plus anything plan. It's grace. And it was such a relief for people. It was such a joy. This is now how it's going to work. James, ever the pastor, says this, just know that when you live this life, it doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want now, because that's grace abuse. And he says something, we won't even go into all of it here, but he gives like four things, and a couple of them have to do with dietary stuff, and it seems really weird, and you think he's taking a step back. I agree with the scholars like Ben Witherington who say all four of those things are things that took place in pagan temples. So what James is saying is, hey, y'all didn't grow up in church. Jesus is Lord. You've been forgiven. But you need to know this idolatry stuff, you got to run the other way. These meals and these feasts that happen in the temples, this sexual immorality that you're just so used to, you don't even see what's happening, you got to go the other way because these are not the ways of God. Now, that's not legalism. That's biblical wisdom. This is what it's like to love and to serve and to help each other. And when we do, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. Gang, it's a really weird story, but this is what happens when grace wins the day. There's a verse where James says at one point, he says, it pleases the Holy Spirit and us that this should happen. So we begin to get a sense of, okay, right, God, we're on the right track. But I'm really fascinated when he says it pleases the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit thinks this is good. Sometimes we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we talk about ignoring the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to talk more about pleasing the Holy Spirit. Because I think in this moment, this pivotal moment, when grace won the day, the very Spirit of God is saying, that's how it's supposed to go. Y'all got it right. That's it. That's the plan. That's why Jesus died. That's what he was praying about on the night he was betrayed. This is the way it's going to, I'm going to bless this. Gang, may grace win the day. And may we together learn how to do this with each other and to invite people in who we never thought would come to Christ. Wouldn't it be something? So to get us started, what we're going to do now is we've ended the service early, and this is the intent. You're going to have a chance to actually, not to have a big theological debate, but you're going to have a chance now to maybe meet some people that, like, you've never met before. They're younger than you. They're older than you. They just look like they probably think differently than you, or you've just never met them. It doesn't matter. But we're going to challenge you now at each of our sites to hang out. We're gonna go get our kids in just a minute, but we've got some plans for each of you. So what I want to do now, it's different at each of the sites. I want to say thank you for joining us. We can't wait to see you again. I know, Ron, you're helping us at Grant's Trail in Angela's absence. Joel, you've got Fenton. Chris, you've got Mid Rivers. I want you guys to just now talk to your folks there. Randall, you're going to take care of things for our folks online. So please, we'll see you next week.